We're indeed thankful for everyone's presence here this morning. They were probably going to take Sister Pat to the Fort Walton Beach Medical Center since it was the closest one hospital available to try to check on her. So I'm sure they will update us and we can check on her later this afternoon. But we pray all things will be well with Sister Pat. We have been studying a series of lessons in regard to some important questions. Questions that are not easy questions, but we want to see what the Bible has to say. As we talked about in Bible study this morning, you know, it really doesn't matter what I think about a subject or what you think about a subject. It matters what God's revealed to us in regard to these subjects. We've looked at the question, you know, is it right for us to judge? Is the gospel true, the death, burial, and resurrection? Can we substantiate that? Is the Old Testament binding? So we have looked at some of these different things. Today, the purpose of our lesson is to ask the question, can we receive salvation through the sinner's prayer? And if you've had much interaction with people out in the world today of a various denominational religion, they will talk about this sinner's prayer. You might not know what they're talking about when they make a reference to this, but what we want to do is we want to look and see what God's answer is about this from the Scripture. So this is an important question, and many teach today that salvation, of course, can be obtained in this way. But we know that we have to do whatever God says if we want to be saved. And Jesus said very plainly in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So what we're actually trying to study and find out is the sinner's prayer part of the will of the Father who is in heaven? If it is, then we must obey it. But if it's not, it's something that we need to understand what God's Word teaches in regard to this matter. Now, if you look up the sinner's prayer, if you Google that, one of the first things that's going to come up in regard to that is a tract by the name of God's Simple Plan of Salvation that was written by Ford Porter, and he came up with this tract in 1933. Now, you can see then in the 20th century, all of a sudden there's this sinner's prayer. Some would refer to it back as late as the 17th century. But brethren, what I would say, if we can't find this sinner's prayer in the first century, then we have question to a reason to pause and ask some questions in regard to that text. In that text, and I have a copy of God's Simple Plan of Salvation, if you would like to see that. But in the second page of that, when it talks about the sinner's prayer, this is exactly what he says. He says, surely you realize you're a sinner right now. Wherever you are, repenting, lift your heart to God in prayer. And this is what they tell you to say. In Luke 18:13, the sinner prayed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Just pray. Here's what you pray if you want the sinner's prayer. Oh God, I know I am a sinner. I believe Jesus was my substitute when he died on the cross. I believe he shed his blood, his death, his burial, and his resurrection were for me. I now receive him as my Savior. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins, the gift of salvation, and everlasting life because of your merciful grace. Amen. So that is what they say in regard to this sinner's prayer. And notice, he used Luke 18:13 and 14. So let's do some research here, and let's open our Bibles and do some studying and see if there is a proof text in the Scripture that would say that this sinner's prayer, which he talks about here and tells people how they need to say, see if Luke 18:13 and 14 gives us authority to say that sinner's prayer. So let's go over to Luke chapter 8:18 and look there at verse 13 beginning. It says, And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, what he does here is he takes this one phrase God be merciful to me, a sinner. And he takes it out of context. In this parable, and this is a parable, which is teaching something in regard to a spiritual message, and usually there's one main point to a parable that God wants us to understand. Look in verse 9. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all that I possess. That's when the tax collector, standing afar off, wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that this man went down to his house justified. Why? Because he just said the sinner's prayer and he'd become a disciple? No, because he had exercised humility. See, the point that's being made in regard to this parable of God be merciful to me, a sinner, is Jesus is teaching us a lesson in regard to humility. Don't look at ourselves as self-righteous. We need to look at ourselves as needing the mercy of God, needing God's compassion to be available to us. Jesus is really not teaching anything in these verses about becoming a disciple. He's teaching about them being effective as disciples. And you need to have humility. Remember, even among his own 12, they argued over who would sit at the right hand and who would sit at the left hand. And Jesus had to wash their feet in John 13 to try to teach them this very same lesson in regard to humility. So to use these verses as a proof text for the sinner's prayer is doing violence to the scriptures. It's using them completely out of context. Well, let's look at another one that's often referred to. Go over to Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter and look at verse 22. And here the scriptures by inspiration have recorded for us, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, if you just read that verse, repent of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, this sounds like it could possibly apply. But if we look back in the context of who is being spoken to, we can see in verses 12 and 13 that Simon was already a disciple. Go back up there with me and read verse 12 beginning. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Well, why was he told to repent and pray that the wickedness of his heart might be forgiven him? Well, let's keep reading. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Notice here before Simon comes back into the picture, after he's a disciple, it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He wanted not just a gift, he wanted what the apostles had. So he's trying to buy that power, saying, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And he's telling him as a disciple, as a Christian, you need to repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray God and perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So he's giving instructions to one who is a disciple in Acts the 8th chapter. Well, another passage that is often used, if you talk to people in the denominational world, this is one of the first things they will bring up in regard to the sinner's prayer. Turn to Revelation the 3rd chapter and look at verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 And look there at verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now again, once again, this passage is sometimes used as a proof text, but once again, we have to look at the overall context. Who is God speaking to? If you'll go back up to verse 14, you'll see, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, says the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." He's telling the Christians they need to get right. Quit being lukewarm. Be hot. Be on fire for the Lord. Be fervent in regard to your service. And then he says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." In other words, if you want to make things right with the Lord's ready and willing to help you, to aid you, to assist you. So this could not possibly, again, be a reference to the sinner's prayer. Well, let's go over to Romans the 10th chapter. Romans the 10th chapter, and look at verses 9 through 17. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on the Lord will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, see, there it is. All you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. All you got to do is say the sinner's prayer, and you will be saved. Well, notice he begins to give them instructions in verse 14 of how they actually go about calling on the name of the Lord. And here's what he tells them. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on the Lord if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. And how shall they believe in him whom they hadn't heard? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You can't believe on the Lord if you haven't heard the message of salvation. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when people exclaim, well, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, there's more to calling on the name of the Lord than this sinner's prayer that they say that's all you have to do. It actually says that this has to take place, and it begins by us hearing the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the message of salvation. It's the message that we're sinners, but we can be saved from our sins. That's what we need to hear. And if we believe that message, which is centered around Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then we will be willing to act upon that. This text doesn't describe all the things that lead to salvation, because in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repent or perish. Have to repent. Well, we know we have to hear. We know we have to believe. We know we have to repent. Go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And look there in verses 21 and 22. And notice how those were addressed at Pentecost when the church was established. When 3,000 souls were saved. When the Lord added to the church 3,000 souls. Notice the instructions they received in verse 21 and 22. Says, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? Peter, they're quoting the Old Testament prophets. How does that happen? Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words about who? Hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So we see he tells them to hear about Jesus. Well, what did they do? They listened to Peter. They listened to the other apostles, didn't they? Look at verse 36 and 37. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, notice what verse 37 says. Now, when they heard this, when they heard it, they were pricked or cut to the heart. They were convicted that they were guilty. They were pricked or cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do to be saved? That's exactly what they are asking. And the answer wasn't, get down on your knees and say the sinner's prayer. Look what the answer was there in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would say that if there was ever a perfect opportunity in the Scripture, if the sinner's prayer is what we need to do to be saved, that was the perfect opportunity for it to have been stated. Because they were begging him, what do we need to do? What must we do? What do we have to do to be saved? We want to be saved. We realize, we've heard what you said. We believe we put to death the Son of God. And he tells them to repent and to be baptized. So Peter actually reveals by inspiration, not a sinner's prayer, but they needed to repent and be baptized. Now, prayer became a big and important part of their life as Christians, because we can see in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word, what did they do? Didn't say they said the sinner's prayer. It says they were what? Baptized. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were 3,000 souls added to them. And they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They prayed after becoming Christians, after becoming children of God. So, looking for the proof text, we can't find it. If you know where it is, I want you to point it out to me. Because I want to do, don't get me wrong. If the sinner's prayer is what we have to do to be saved, then that's what I want to do. But if it's not, then I want to do what the Lord says. So that's what we have to be willing to follow out in our lives. Because the Bible is the standard for our authority. Well, what's the Bible answer? What are some examples? If the sinner's prayer is something that needs to be saved, well, there should be some examples of it being used. But we can't find that. Notice the testimony of the blind man in John the 9th chapter. In verse 31, it says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So if there's a sinner's prayer, it's going to be in conflict with the scripture that we read right here in John 9:31. And some might say, well, that was a statement by an uninspired man. Well, all scriptures are inspired. But if you don't think that that man was inspired because he was the blind man and the account that John is giving is an inspired account, let's go and look at Peter's account. Most people would agree Peter's an inspired man. Peter was an apostle. Not much argument with that. Go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. And look there at verse 12. And here we see that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So what we understand is we have to get in a covenant relationship with God for God to be able to hear our prayers. We have to be those who are seeking to be righteous. Now, many people today would say, well, I want to look point to Cornelius and look at example. Remember Cornelius prayed to God. Obviously, that had something to do in regard to saving him. Is that the sinner's prayer? Well, let's go over to Acts the 10th chapter and let's take note of what is stated there in regard to Cornelius and his prayers. It said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers, your alms have come up for a memorial before God. See, Cornelius was saved by praying. No, what it says is Cornelius' prayers came up to God for a memorial. What did that remind God of? What promise did he make to Abraham? Through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So that only included Jews? No, included Gentiles also. So a memorial is a reminder. Cornelius was praying, but that didn't have anything to do with salvation, because we're going to see in verse 5 what instructions were given to him. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Why did he need to hear what Peter was going to say, if by praying he was already saved? Let's look a little further in regard to that situation. Look at Acts the 11th chapter. Acts the 11th chapter. And look at verses 13 and 14. It says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Well, chapter 10 doesn't tell us exactly why he was told to send for Peter, but chapter 11 does. Look at verse 14. Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Was Cornelius praying and his prayers, was that saving him? No. Just reminded God of the promise he made to Abraham. Reminded God of the promise that had been made in regard to those things. Go back over to Acts chapter 10. Look at verse 33. Says, so I sent to you immediately, this is Cornelius speaking about Peter, and you have done well to come. Now therefore we are all present before God. Why? I've already said the sinner's prayer. I'm already saved. No. We are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God. Whatever God has commanded you, we want to hear it. We want to hear it. So everyone was gathered together in Cornelius' household. Well, what was spoken to them? Look in verses 47 and 48. It says, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. They asked him to stay a few days. What did Peter command them to do? Say the sinner's prayer. You know, this is the conversion of the first Gentile here that we have recorded in the scripture. What did he tell him to do? What did he tell him to do? He told him to be baptized. He commanded them to obey the truth by being baptized. Let's look at some actual examples of conversion. And surely in all the examples of conversion we have in the scripture. Now, we've already looked at Acts chapter 2 where 3,000 souls were added to the church. Those were Jews. We've looked at Acts chapter 10 where the Gentiles were taught the gospel. But are there any other situations in which the gospel was taught in which someone said a sinner's prayer? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 8, because that's where Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. Remember, the gospel was going to be proclaimed first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts the earth. Well, here's the part where it's going to Samaria. All right, let's look there in verses 5 through 13. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because He had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. So here we see they heard the word. What did it produce? Faith. It caused them to believe. And because they were believing, they were willing to be obedient to what they were taught. And what were they taught? It says they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. Why? They wanted to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Here would have been another opportunity if they received forgiveness of sins by a sinner's prayer to have emphasized that. Look a little further down in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. This is when the Spirit tells Philip to go and join himself to the chariot where the eunuch is riding in, and he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. And he asks him a question. Do you understand what you read? He said, how can I unless someone can guide me? And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture, at this scripture in Isaiah, and preached Jesus to him. And that's all we're told, that he preached Jesus to him. We're not told the specifics or anything else. Now, notice this, though. When Jesus is preached, what conclusion does this eunuch come to? It says, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So obviously, when Philip was joined to the chariot, to the eunuch, and he preached Jesus to him, he preached that in order to be saved, in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins, you need to be baptized. And the eunuch said, hey, wait a minute. We're passing this water. See, here's water. Stop. In essence, he said, I want to be saved. I want to be baptized. We don't see anything in there about a sinner's prayer. It says, so they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? He had the forgiveness of his sins. When? After he was baptized. No reference to a sinner's prayer. So we see that Jesus was preached, in verse 35, there was belief, there was repentance. The eunuch believed. He confessed. You know, he said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. The answer said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made the good confession before men, and so he was baptized. Baptized. What about the conversion of Saul? Turn over to Acts the ninth chapter. Acts the ninth chapter, and let's look there at the conversion of Saul there, beginning in verse 3. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I don't know if your Bible or my Bible, that's in red. Who's that man was speaking to Saul? Jesus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So notice it says, so he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord's actually appeared to him. He's having a conversation. Did the Lord say, well, while you're down on your knees, go ahead and say the sinner's prayer. That's what you need to do. No, he says, then the Lord said to him, arise and go in the city, and you will be told what you must do. What you must do. Well, maybe it's the sinner's prayer when he gets in the city. Well, let's look a little further in regard to that case. Look there at verse 11. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. Now, remember, he was waiting about 3 days, so he's been fasting for 3 days. Did that save him? No, he's been praying for 3 days. Did that save him? The Lord actually appeared to him. And we're going to find out that that didn't save him. The Lord just told him, you will be told what you must do to be saved. Look there in regard to chapter 22 of Acts, and we can kind of get the rest of this story, because Saul was told to go to him. And notice there in Acts 22 and verse 10, "So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. In that same hour I looked upon him. He said, the God of your fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Notice Saul had asked, what do I need to do? He was told, you'll be told all things which you are appointed to do. And then we see that's important because God is promising Saul, he won't leave anything out in regard to what he needs to do to be saved. So when Ananias gets there, what did he tell Saul to do? To get down on your knees and to say the sinner's prayer with me? No, he told him to arise and be baptized and to wash away your sins. Look at the conversion of Lydia. Go over to Acts the 16th chapter. Acts the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And on the Sabbath day he went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, so Paul spoke to her the things she needed to hear from the Lord." He's the one who opened her heart. It says, "Then she and her household were baptized, and she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us." So Lydia, in her conversion, heeded the things spoken to her by Paul. And what did she do? Say the sinner's prayer? No, she was baptized. She was baptized. Go in Philippians, the 16th chapter, and look there at verses 25 through 33. Here's where Paul and Silas are in jail at Philippi. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we're all here. And then he called for a light, ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him." They had to hear the gospel. "And to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized." The Philippian asked, what must I do to be saved? Was the answer to say the sinner's prayer? Do we have the copy of the sinner's prayer? No. He heard, he believed, he repented, and was baptized immediately. Why? He knew he needed to do that in order to be saved, in order to have the forgiveness of his sins. And if you think about it, he put himself at great risk, because now when he's going to be baptized, he's escorting prisoners who have going with prisoners who have escaped to go get baptized. But never once do we hear the sinner's prayer in the Scripture. But obviously we can see the importance of obeying Christ. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And it's not just one thing we have to do to obey him. We have to hear the gospel. Then we have to choose if we're going to believe that gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God or not. If we do believe that evidence that's given to us, then that should motivate us to repent, to turn from our sin, turning from our sin, we're going to confess our loyalty and allegiance is no longer to the world, is no longer to sin, is no longer to death, but it's to Christ. And we're going to be baptized into Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, the question and the conclusion and everything that comes down to it is in regard to this lesson is, what does the Bible actually teach? What does it teach? Does it teach that we're saved by the sinner's prayer? I think we see the Bible does not teach that. Well, in whom do you place your trust? You place your trust in Jesus? You place your trust in God? You place your trust in aspired men? Or you place your trust in a man who comes up with this in the 1930s and, you know, prints out this sinner's prayer that everybody needs to say? Brethren, the gospel is not something that's new. Let me just give a warning here. If all of a sudden someone says, well, you know, I've been studying this a lot, and I've come up with a conclusion, and it's something that you've never heard. It's something that, you know, the gospel's been being preached for a long time now. For a couple thousand years, we have the scriptures. A lot of smart people have come through. And then all of a sudden, someone in the 21st century says, well, you know, I've discovered something because I'm so smart that no one else has ever seen in the scripture. And this is what we need to do. You better be aware of that. You better tread lightly, and you better open your Bible to see if what that person is teaching is really there in the scripture. You have to be noble like those who are in Thessalonica. God speaks to us today through His Son, and we have to hear Him. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John there with Jesus. Moses appears representing the law. Elijah appears representing the prophets. And a voice comes out of the cloud and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him. Hear ye Him. We need to hear what Jesus has to say. We need to hear what the gospel has to say. We need to know what's revealed in the truth. And we need to love that truth. And we need to walk in the light. And if we're not doing that as Christians, then we need to repent. And we need to make things right in our lives. But I know this question is out there. And I know you encounter people in your daily life who this is what they believe. You need to know how to be able to teach them what God has to say, what the Bible has to say about this important question. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If you need to respond to the gospel in any way, make that need known while we stand, while we sing.